plead in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
Testimonies before kings, O Lord.
And shall not be put to shame.
I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever.
With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations.
Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord.
Your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones.
Blessed are the people who know the festal shout.
Who walk, O Lord, in the light of
who exalt in your name all the day.
And in your righteousness are exalted.
Thank you. merciful and eternal God, your holy apostles Peter and Paul received grace and strength to lay down their lives for the sake of your Son. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, that we may confess your truth, and at all times be ready to lay down our lives for him who laid down his life for us, even Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. The first reading for the feast of St. Peter and St. Paul, apostles, is from the book of Acts, the 15th chapter. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea.
Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns.
The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth.
He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The second reading is from St. Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, the second chapter. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Having heard the word, what do you believe?
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Our word for today is from Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel of the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're celebrating the feast of two great saints, Peter and Paul. In today's epistle, you can see why we're celebrating them. These guys are leaders in the church. Peter is spearheading the mission to the Jews, Paul is reaching out to the Gentiles, and God is working through both of them. Things are going great. But if we keep reading a little further, we'll see that things stop looking so good. Starting at verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? This doesn't look like the church that witnessed the resurrection. This looks like the worst church voters meeting in history. And Peter doesn't look like a great saint. He looks like a great sinner. Peter is dead wrong here. Paul even says that he stands condemned. This isn't some matter of the church budget. This is a matter of salvation. This is a matter of the identity of Christianity. Is the gospel for everyone, or is it not? Is Christianity just another sect of Judaism, or is it a world-changing truth? As a leader in the church, Peter has to stand up and speak the truth. But Peter's answers to these questions fall short. He might know in his heart that the gospel is for everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, but he doesn't show that with his actions. Like he did in the courtyard on Good Friday, when Peter is faced with the tough questions, he backs down. He capitulates. He gives in to fear, and he betrays Jesus. Now, in this passage, Paul gets it right. He calls Peter out, and he leads the church back in the right direction. But Paul's not innocent either, by no means. The first time we're introduced to Paul in the New Testament is Acts chapter 7. Here, as you know, Paul is referred to as Saul. And in this chapter, Saul has blood on his hands. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Paul isn't just a great sinner. In his own words, he's the greatest of sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Notice that Paul doesn't say he was the foremost. He says, I am the foremost. Even though Paul has stopped persecuting the church, even though he's a baptized Christian, he is still a great sinner. Paul's words again from Romans 7, verse 15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And doesn't this sound like us? Even though we're baptized Christians, we keep on sinning again and again and again. And doesn't it make it that much worse that we should know better? I think this is why Paul says, I am the greatest of sinners and not I was. It's one thing to sin because you don't know any better. It's another to know the right thing to do and still do the wrong thing anyways. When Christians sin, we rebel against God in a way that an unbeliever never could. Think about it this way. Which hurts you more? When your enemy hurts you or when your friend hurts you? Christ calls us his friends, and yet we sin against him anyway. Let's go back to Peter. On Good Friday, Peter hurts Jesus in a way that the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers don't and can't. The Jewish leaders see Jesus as their enemy. It's no surprise that they try to kill him. And the Roman soldiers are doing what they're told. Jesus even says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But Peter knows what he's doing. Peter has walked alongside Jesus for years. He has confessed with his own mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And despite this, despite the fact that Peter knows that Jesus is his friend, his Lord, and his God, Peter betrays Jesus anyway. And it's the same way with us. We know the law of God, the Ten Commandments. We know what we're supposed to do and not do. We know that God is a righteous God and he does not tolerate sin. We also know the mercy of God, that he loves us enough to die for us, and yet, we still sin against him anyways. We're worse than enemies. We're traitors. Peter is worse than an enemy. He's a traitor. Peter, Paul, all of us are great sinners. This fact reminds me of a quote from John Newton, an Anglican preacher, who was the author of the hymn Amazing Grace. Many of you have probably heard this quote before. Near the end of his life, Newton said, "Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior." Well, we know that we're great sinners. So how great a Savior is Christ? Well, this is how great a Savior Christ is. He doesn't just stop at saving his friends. He doesn't even stop at saving his enemies. No, Jesus even saves traitors. Now that is unheard of mercy. Throughout history, in almost every nation, treason is a crime worthy of death. You just don't keep around somebody that betrays you. But Jesus does. Peter is a traitor. He disowns Jesus at a crucial moment. But what does Jesus do? In John chapter 21, we see Jesus confront Peter for the first time after the crucifixion. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to Peter, follow me. Follow me. With those words, Jesus re-extends that first offer of discipleship. Jesus welcomes Peter back with open arms. Instead of rejecting Peter as a traitor, which by all rights he should, he forgives him. Jesus forgives Peter and Jesus forgives Paul. Paul himself admits that he is the greatest of sinners. Going back to 1 Timothy 1, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But, Paul says, I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In other words, if Jesus can forgive Paul, Jesus can forgive anyone. And that means Jesus can forgive you. He forgave us when we were his enemies. He forgives us now, even when we still sin against him. Like he did for Peter, like he did for Paul, Jesus welcomes us back with open arms. We are great sinners, yes, but Jesus is an even greater Savior. And because Jesus is such a great Savior, we don't have to stop at being great sinners. Like Peter and Paul, because Jesus is such a great Savior, he makes us into great saints. So what is a saint? Well, when Paul uses the word saint in his epistles, he just uses it to refer to faithful Christians. And the word itself simply means holy ones, those who have been made holy by God. So by the ordinary use of the word, we are all saints. People who believe in Christ, who are trying to live out holy lives by the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, this definition of the word saint raises another question, which is, what does it look like to live out a holy life? And in this case, I think it can be helpful to differentiate between saints and saints. There are some people whom we celebrate especially as saints because they are shining examples of faith and holy living. We can see some of this in our reading from Acts for today. Starting at verse 7, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Here we see Peter proclaiming the true gospel, even in the face of opposition. We see Paul recounting all these good works that God has done through him. We celebrate Peter and Paul as saints because they are examples of boldly confessing the faith and of living out and doing the good works that God has prepared for them. In other words, we celebrate Peter and Paul as saints because what they do points to Christ. Because in the end, being a saint isn't about what you do. It's about what Christ does for you by forgiving you your sins, what Christ does through you, the good works that you do when he makes you into his saints. We are great sinners, yes, it's true. But because Jesus is such a great Savior, We don't have to stop at being sinners. We, like Peter and Paul, can become great saints. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.
I will offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord.
O Lord, my strength, I love you.
Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Heavenly Father, give us grace that we would daily read and treasure your word, believe it, and put it into practice. Lord, in your mercy. Father in heaven, look kindly on our congregation. Keep us from indifference to your word and mission, and strengthen us to be a people who ever hold your word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of the Church, we bless you for the ministry of your apostles, Peter and Paul, great sinners and great saints. Through their faithful witness unto death, they proclaimed your gospel without wavering, leading many to Christ. Help us to love you above all others, that even under threat of death, we may confess your saving name and endure to the end. Provide your church with faithful pastors to preach your word and administer your gifts rightly. Bless especially seminarian Nathaniel Picari as he continues his studies, that he might be formed and well prepared for this noble task. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, look favorably on our nation. Remember our president and all in authority. Grant them wisdom to meet the challenges before them faithfully and skillfully. Preserve our freedoms that we might exercise our freedom in love for our neighbors. Bless those who serve in our armed forces, that they would do so with honor and courage under your protection. Bring peace among the nations, justice to those who suffer, and most of all, your holy word to every corner of the globe. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, we commend to your care those who are unemployed or underemployed, and all who struggle to make ends meet. Protect them from anxiety. Lead them to suitable and fulfilling employment, that they might serve their neighbors through their labor and so receive their daily bread from you. We ask also that you would be with Bruce as he returns to work, granting to him good health and renewed ability to carry out his job. Lord, in your mercy. Lord of life, watch over and uphold all expectant mothers and their unborn children, including Rachel and Rachel, and give them, their husbands, and their other children great joy at the time of birth. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, have compassion on those in need of healing, especially Dave, George and Carol, Tamis in her recovery, Debbie, Care to, and Tiffany. We pray that you would also be with Joe, Dorothy's father, who is hospitalized, with Tony and Libby and their family as they struggle with her dementia and her coming homegoing. Grant such healing according to your will, and give them patience to bear their afflictions with grace and trust in your unfailing love. Be with the elderly and those in frail health, especially Kay, Jackie, Lee, Richard, and Audrey, and with our homebound Donna, Anita, Georgia, Barbara, Ruth, Joan, Edith, Jeanette, and Andrea. Sustain them through all their days until you bring them home, Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, at your altar, you give us a foretaste of the feast to come. Grant that participating in the Holy Eucharist, we would partake of the very joy and peace of heaven and yearn to taste it evermore. Lord, in your mercy. All these things, and whatever else you know that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, for you have mightily governed and protected your holy church, in which the blessed apostles and evangelists proclaimed your divine and saving gospel. Therefore, with patriarchs and prophets, apostles and evangelists, with your servants Peter and Paul, and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Our psalm today is Psalm 16, a psalm of prophecy, starting at the first verse. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after other God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, nor take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let the Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul for life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endures forever.
Let us pray. We thank you, all-powerful God, for refreshing us with this healing gift, and we pray. Father of mercy, by this holy food make us strong in faith toward you and in deep love for each other, that through us, other beloved sinners may kneel to you and receive with us grace and life in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Upon you.